All right, for my sermon this morning, I'm going to preach on the rise of the Antichrist and the coming Armageddon. Just kidding. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 this morning if you would. I'm going to preach on the birth of Christ. I hope that doesn't surprise you too much. Matthew chapter 1. Last Sunday morning I preached in Luke chapter 2, that Christmas story. For senior saints, we were in Matthew chapter 2, the story of Bethlehem. So this morning, that takes us to Matthew chapter 1. Now there are some isolated verses, the prophecies back in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ, but these three sections are really the main crux of the story of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this time of the year, that's when we like to focus on that part of the story. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading down in verse number 18 and go to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph said, oh, okay. That was good. Not that, but that was good last week. All right. Verse number 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we ask you to give us some excitement, some thrill. Father, this day means a lot to us just for what it means in society. Lord, to see a Sunday morning where all the businesses are shut down is a blessing. God, we remember where we've heard that one day our country was like that every Sunday. But Father, to see it at least on this day that your birth and your arrival into this world has been acknowledged, we appreciate that fact, though it's not valued by as many as it should be. But Father, we're thankful for what this day represents, and that is the birth of our Savior in that manger some 2,000 years ago. And Father, as we reflect upon it this morning and the truth of it, I pray, God, you would excite and encourage our hearts. Help us to know, Father, that is without a doubt one of the greatest events in human history, when the God of creation put upon Himself a body of flesh to be born into this world and to be nurtured by a mother and to be raised by, a father and to be trained and taught. Lord, He who knew and created everything, being taught to make something with His hands by His carpenter father. Lord, we just can't comprehend and understand all the truths of Your coming into this world. So bless the things, the limited things we can understand, the limited things we look at this morning. Thrill our hearts by this wonderful story and help us to remember that the reason for His coming into the world was not to celebrate His birth, but Father, to trust in His death for eternal life. Bless our time in Your Word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It says in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. You know, I like the Bible because it just states facts and takes it for granted you're going to believe it. The Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 by stating, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. He doesn't leave room for argument. He doesn't put it up for debate. God just states what the truth is, gives us the facts, and says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, the Bible simply states truths. Man, in his limited intelligence, and I'm talking about the guys with IQs of 162 and 170, man with their limited intelligence, trying to question God and the Word of God, is laughable. Because the God that's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, that sees everything, knows everything. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And for man to say, oh yeah, but I think this or I think that, is just laughable. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 2, there's coming a day when calamity hits this world, and the Bible says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God will laugh at the insanity of men who think they're smarter than God. And so God, in His Word, simply states some facts. Take it or leave it. Believe it or reject it. But they are facts. We're going to look at one of those facts this morning, and the fact is simply this, that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. As I said already in my prayer, one of the greatest events, we could say it is the greatest event in human history, but of course it's debatable because the resurrection has to be the crux of everything. But there could have been no resurrection, no crucifixion, no life of Christ without the birth of Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us it was on this wise. It is such a monumental event that really the whole world acknowledges it. Whether they want to or not, they acknowledge it. Many try to ignore Christmas, Happy Holidays, the Grinch, Santa, the list is endless. All kinds of things, not all of them bad, but all kinds of things that surround Christmas, the trees, the tinsel, all that kind of stuff. But the world has to acknowledge, has to admit that it does believe in the arrival of Christ. Because this is the end of 2022. In just a week, we'll be entering 2023. All around the world, every country, every place you go, no matter how big or how isolated, they all are dating our years by 2022 and 2023. And when we date that, you know what the crux of that dating system is? It's the birth of Christ in a manger. B.C., A.D., both of those dating systems are based on the arrival of Christ. When we read about the Roman Empire in the B.C. era and we go to the A.D. era and switch over, what is it that made the difference between the two? It's the arrival of Christ. Even in our modern educational system right now, which a lot of us older folks might not be familiar with, they are in all the textbooks, they're changing it. They're no longer acknowledging B.C. and A.D. because that's too religious. That puts it. So now instead of B.C., it's B.C.E., before Common Era. Getting rid of before Christ, before Common Era. And then the other one, and then the A.D. is C.E., Common Era. But you know where the middle crux is that divides B.C.E. from C.E.? I mean, no matter what man does, the God is wiser than the foolishness of men. You know what the turning point from B.C.E. to C.E. is, even in that system? The birth of Christ, the arrival of Him into the world. So there's no getting around it. Though people might not want to acknowledge it, they might want to ignore it, they might not want to believe it, our very existence and all of history centers around the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When something is an established fact, and people want to investigate it, you know what they do? They say, who, what, where, when, why, and how. When there's an established fact and you're trying to investigate it, if you're an investigator, I like investigative shows. Who, what, where, when, why, and how. So I've kind of spilled the beans. Do you know what my sermon outline is this morning? It's not 3 points. It's 6. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. We know what the what is already in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That's the what. The birth of Jesus Christ, that history-turning event. Though it was subtle, it was hidden in a little cave or den behind an inn where Jesus was laid in a little wooden trough for animals to drink out of, called a manger. Though it was tucked away and hidden away and revealed to not to kings and to princes, not to politicians or the wealthy. It was revealed to some shepherds keeping their fields in a flock by night. The most lowly of men it was revealed to by the angels of heaven. The angels who I've talked about already stood in bewilderment as God Himself took off His regal robes of righteousness and came down to be made in the likeness of man. As this event took place, it took place in secret, as it were, behind the scenes, not in Rome, not even in Jerusalem, but in a town called Bethlehem. God established this fact. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Somebody said, oh, I don't believe it. Free country. I don't think it really happened. Think what you want to. But the birth of Jesus Christ was on this. You can't argue with facts. People do, but you can't. Is 2 plus 2 4 anymore? All right, even the modern math people want to debate. They want to argue everything. But the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That's the what of our study this morning. Now let's look at the who. Look here in Matthew chapter 1. All of our points are going to come from Matthew chapter 1. One of them we have to turn a page to chapter 2. But the what is simply this: the birth of Jesus Christ. And God saw it fit to reveal to us how that birth happened, what the details were. God was not some astrologer that just threw something out there in the future that was like a Chinese fortune cookie that really meant absolutely nothing, just a general truth. God gave us specific details about the birth of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, now just there's going to be a birth of Jesus Christ, but then He fills in the blanks and gives us the details so that it can't be debated, it can't be questioned reasonably. It has to be accepted by reasonable people. Because the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That's the what. The who, Matthew chapter 1, you know it, verse number 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. What an unusual name. What a particular name. I don't think I've ever met anybody named Emmanuel. Because the name Emmanuel, the Bible tells us right there, which being interpreted is God with us. Could you imagine the audacity of somebody naming themselves Emmanuel? Or calling themselves Emmanuel? I am God with us. They would be properly taken out and stoned. They could be mistreated that way to claim to be something that they're not. And if this young boy was not who the prophets claimed he was, he too could be taken out and stoned. He too would be dishonoring of that name. If he wasn't who the Bible, if the facts were not true, if the birth of Jesus Christ was not on this wise, if he wasn't who the Bible declared him to be. Some folks say, well, he wasn't God, but he was a good man. You can't have both of those. Because he claimed to be God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that title, I am, they knew exactly what he was talking about. The Bible says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Now you know this already because you're smart folks. This is simply a fulfilling of a verse in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. 700 years before this happened, I think I focused on that, I think Tuesday at Senior Saints. 700 years before this happened. Now we roll off that number 700 BC like it's nothing. But think about 700 years. What was 700 years ago for us in 2022? I'm not even going to try to do the math that fast. All right? What is 700 years from now? That one I can do. 2722. You know that's a long time from now. 700 years? That's not just your kids or your grandkids. Or your great-grandkids. Or your great-great-grandkids. Or your great-great-great-great. Can we go that far? 700 years. And 700 years before Mary delivered that baby in the manger, in the den behind the inn, 700 years before it, Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And she'll bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. 700 years apart from the prophecy to the fulfilling of it. When that child showed up, and when Mary looked at that child that she delivered, you know what she said in Luke chapter 2? My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. She knew that baby was something more. It said in Luke chapter 2 that when she heard the salutation of the angels and all the pronouncement about her birth, she pondered those things. She hid those things in her heart. She knew something was going on there. She knew there was something about that child. And Joseph apparently knew it too, because they got together in naming that child and calling him Emmanuel, the fulfilling of the prophecy. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now they called him Jesus, and there's another reason for that. But one of these days, that Emmanuel is going to show up again. And when he comes the second time, he's going to come as God with us. The first time he was, but he did not display his godhood. He did not display his power. Oh, we read touches of it. He could heal the sick, even raise the dead. He raised himself on the third day after his crucifixion. But that really is nothing compared to when he comes the next time in his full display as God with us. He will then be called Emmanuel. But for now, it's Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Philippians chapter 2, you know the passage. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, this tells us about the who. Let this mind be in you, verse number 5 of Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's our word, who, all right, the who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now there's a pretty big boast right there, isn't it? He was the form of God, and he was equal with God. That makes him God. It says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ was not just man. He was God in the likeness of men. Again, we stated he was 100% man and yet 100% God at the same time. A lot of folks say, well, that doesn't work out mathematically. Well, it does for God. Well, that isn't reasonable. I don't understand that. Doesn't matter if you understand it. The Bible declares it. Just like the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Well, the Bible tells us he was made in the likeness of men. There's no debating it. There's no arguing it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was God in a human body. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Again, our investigative reporting here, we know what the what is, the birth of Jesus Christ. We know what the who is. He's God with us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, a few more pages to the right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll move on from the who after this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, a very monumental verse in the writings of Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy. It's not debatable. It's not questionable. It's not argumentative. It's a fact. God was manifest in the flesh. Oh, there it is. God was manifest. The word manifest means made known, revealed. To manifest something is to show it, to make it known. God was manifest in the flesh. If it wasn't in the person of Jesus Christ, which we know it was, then where was it and when was it? In our investigative reporting, we know where it was. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. He was Emmanuel, God with us. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. We know who this is all the way through it. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in a human body. I've got a sermon. I shouldn't spill the beans, but in a couple weeks here on a Sunday morning, I've got a sermon title ready. I'm getting ready. When Man Murdered His Maker. And that's exactly what the Bible is telling us right here. That man hanging on that cross was God in a human body. And mankind killed him. Our race, folks. Our people. We can't blame the Romans. We can't blame the Jews. It was human beings that killed their maker. God was manifest in the flesh. The what? The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. The who? He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. That's why we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's unlike any other birth. Nothing else has ever come close to being like that. God in a human body. Then thirdly, we get to the when. When did this happen? Well, look at Matthew chapter 1. I jump down to verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Bible gives us the when. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. All this event has been long anticipated. This event has been long promised. This event has been prophesied of ancient time. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit and God placed upon them a curse, told Adam that from that day forward he would work by the sweat of his brow to produce what God had freely given to him up to that point. And God said to the woman, in childbearing you're going to have sorrow. But I'm going to give you some hope. You're going to have a seed. And that seed is going to bruise the head of that wicked old serpent that just deceived you and talked you into taking that fruit. All his seed will bruise the heel of your seed, but your seed will bruise the serpent's head. Now it's impossible to know how much the Jewish people knew from what that meant. We know hindsight is 20/20. We know exactly what that meant. That meant the birth of Christ. That seed was that. But we do, historians do tell us this, that from that day, Jewish women hoped and prayed that they would be the one that would bring forth that seed. They wanted to be the mother of that seed. And from that very day, we read in the next chapter, chapter 4, we read about Adam and Eve having their first child, Cain. And Eve says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She thought that was that seed. But it wasn't. And we go on from 1500 B.C. to 1000 B.C. or B.C.E. or whatever you want to call it. We go on to 700 B.C. We go on to 400 B.C. And at 400 B.C., Malachi pens the last words in his book. And now there's 400 years of silence. God does not speak. From Malachi to Matthew. After all of the prophets, after all the priests and the kings and the Word of God coming to Jeremiah and coming to Daniel, all of a sudden, 400 B.C., God shuts down everything and goes silent until the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That event that they've been anticipating for thousands of years now is going to take place because God was ready for it to happen. There's a wonderful lesson for that in you and I. Those of us that are anticipating and believing the fact of the second coming of Christ, wondering when it's going to happen, well, we're waiting. We're waiting. But when God's ready, it's going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to happen big. Just like this did. Now the birth of Christ was on this wise. When? As his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. One verse I want you to look at. It's in your bulletin, so you could cheat and look at your bulletin, but I know you want to look at your Bible anyways. Galatians chapter 4. Last night, Sonia was throwing, Friday night, throwing the bulletin together, getting it all ready, and she said, I need a Bible verse. I said, I got one. Galatians chapter 4. When did this happen? Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Oh, the condescension of Christ to come down, to condescend down to earth from heaven, from the street of gold to the streets of Nazareth. From the praises of angels to the accusations of even His own brothers and sisters who did not believe in Him. For Him to condescend to such low estate, the Bible tells us that it happened when the fullness of time was come. When God was, can we say it this way? When God was good and ready, it happened. And when He was good and ready, nothing was going to stop it from happening. He who is eternal, He who is eternally wise, looked into the future and put all the blocks in places and all the pieces in places, and He knew exactly when and where and how and what people He's going to use. He had it all planned out. And when the fullness of time, when God was ready, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The facts are there. They're clearly spelled out. The what? The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. The who? Emmanuel, God with us. The when? In the fullness of times. That one who had been promised and prophesied and predicted. That one who had been anticipated, His coming longed for. Suddenly showed up in an unexpected way. You know, when He comes back the second time at the rapture, He's going to come suddenly in an unexpected way. All you and I that are redeemed, you and I that are saved, we're going to hear a trumpet sound. We'll be ready. After all this time of God not speaking, He closed off things at 90 AD with the book of Revelation. After all this time of God not directly speaking through giving His Word as He did in the Word of God. In all this time of silence, in all these ages of silence, one of these times it's going to happen unexpected and suddenly, and the world's not going to know what in the world happened. The redeemed of the Lord are going to ascend to meet Him in the air. You say, when's that going to happen, preacher? At the fullness of time, when God is ready. So we see the what, the who, the when. Go back to Matthew if you would, and we've got to jump over to chapter 2 for this one, the where. And this is what I preached on Tuesday for the senior saints, so I'll not dwell a lot on it. In the little village of Bethlehem, we sing the song. In that little village, God sent forth His Son. As I said already, not in Rome, where it could have been widely publicized and widely known. Not even in Jerusalem, where the wise men went back in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Not even in that city, but in a little remote place, 5 miles south of Jerusalem, in a town called Bethlehem. It says down here, in verse number 4. And when He had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, He demanded of them where Christ should be born. There's our where. Where Christ should be born. Now we're not going to talk about Herod and his motive. We know all that. We covered that last Sunday, I believe. We're simply looking at the place that the Bible declares us where it happened. When you've got all these details, you can't really debate them. When you've got the fact, you've got the what, you've got the who, you've got the when, you've got the where, all these things falling into place and working out so perfectly, no right-minded person could doubt or question what really happened. Now somebody says, well, those Bible writers, they just got together and they manufactured it. Most of these Bible writers didn't even know each other. Didn't even live at the same time. Didn't live in the same villages or countries many times. Didn't over 1,400 years of writing these different things. They didn't know what, they didn't plan this together. God did. And He gave us the information so we'd know where. And it said in verse number 4, He declared there where Christ should be born. Verse 5, and they said unto Him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and if you don't know the cross reference or have it there, it's Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, a book written 400 years before Christ, and prophesying, predicting the exact place where Jesus would be born, in that town that I mentioned, I think, at Senior Saints. Some historians say there were 100 to 200 people living in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth. That's a small town. There are those that said that it was as big as 500 people. That's still a small town. In a remote little out-of-the-way place called Bethlehem, God decided to send His Son that day. It was recorded by the prophet Micah back in chapter 5, verse 2. It's remembered by the wise men here in chapter 2 and verse number 5. And they say, in Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, verse 6, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel. All Nathanael, in meeting Jesus for the first time, said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That one born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, in the backwoods, in the isolated places. But God, in the fullness of time, sent His Son. He wasn't focused on His first 30 years. That's why we read so little about it. That's why the movies make so much of the first 30 years, because nobody can call them liars. There's nothing recorded there much. But He didn't send Him for the first 30 years. He sent Him for the last 3.5. His origin wasn't as important as His goal. And so He sent Him from a little town called Bethlehem. Bethlehem, that town that now millions flock to in Israel to go see that supposed spot where that one person... Can you imagine people all over the world going to Israel to see that one little spot in a remote little place called Bethlehem that before that nobody paid any attention to? But now it's on the map. And it's on the map for one reason. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. We know the where. That brings us then to the how. Matthew chapter 1. We go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. But while He thought on these things, talking about Joseph, when he found out that Mary was with child and knew it wasn't his, we can only imagine the turmoil in Joseph's mind back at that time. As he debated, he knew Mary. He knew her purity. He knew her holiness. He knew her upbringing. And he couldn't comprehend the fact that this woman that he loved and was about to marry could be with child, and it wasn't his, but what were the other possibilities? And as he lay there that night, just not knowing what in the world to do and thinking, well, according to the law, I've got to turn her in. She's with child and it's not mine, and I've got to accuse her of something terrible. But while he thought on these things, verse 20. Again, that little phrase, but while he thought on those things. We read through that so fast. It wasn't fast for Joseph. It was a time of consternation, a type of deep thought and bewilderment. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What? How is that possible? How can that happen? There cannot be medically, scientifically, there cannot be conception without a man and a woman. It just can't happen. It's impossible. If you study science, if you study biology, you'll know that that's just absolutely, unquestionably impossible. So many people today simply disbelieve it, write it off, because it's scientifically impossible. Thank God our hope is not in science. It's in the Word of God. The miracles of Christ, they try to dispel every one of them and find a reasonable excuse for it, because it doesn't match up with science. Now, I'm not against science. But Paul said to beware in 2 Timothy, he said to beware of science falsely so called. And here's something that's impossible by the human realm, for a woman to be with child of the Holy Ghost. How can that happen? That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Is that a fact? The Bible states it as such. We quoted already Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, repeated here in Matthew chapter 1, down in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. No. No, that you can't do that. That's not humanly possible. But it's godly possible. God can do anything. If God can make man out of the dust of the earth and make a woman out of the rib of the man, God can make a child in the womb of a woman without a man's help. God doesn't need man's help. You get that? God doesn't need man's help. Someone has said that the reason God created Adam on the sixth day, after he made the moon, the stars, the sun, the elephants, the dogs, the animals, the fish, and all, the reason God waited till the last day is if God had made man first, man would have taken credit for helping God create everything else. And that's probably true. So he waited till the last day to make man, so man couldn't claim credit for it. And here he made a child in a womb without any man being responsible or involved in the whole thing. A virgin shall conceive. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph knew, how can this happen? Mary, she said it herself. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Just looking again at the how. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And if you're following closely, there was a what, a who, a when, and a where, but the word how did not appear in this one. So I had to walk out on a limb on this one. But I think the how is very evident. Luke, look at Luke chapter 1. Look at what Mary said. When the angel came unto her in verse 30 and said, Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt conceive. All right? At this time, she hasn't yet. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's going to happen later. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob later, forever, and of his kingdom later. There shall be no end. That's all going to happen. It's fact. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? See, the Lord had said in verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. So Mary, thinking naturally as she would, said, how is this going to happen? It can't happen. I don't know a man. And we know what she's referring to when she says that. She's not married yet. She hasn't been with a man. She can't possibly have a child. And Mary wondered, bewildered, how can this happen? Oh, can you imagine the feeling when she first felt that baby move inside her womb? Knowing that she had stayed pure and she was a virgin and everything was fine. Notice in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 25, quickly, Matthew chapter 1 verse 25, the Bible says about Joseph, and he knew her not. Matthew 1:25, he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Joseph and Mary did not sleep together until after Jesus was born. He knew her not until, all right, the perpetual virginity of Christ is not a biblical truth. Joseph knew his wife afterward, had four sons, at least two daughters after that. We talked about that Wednesday night even though we weren't talking about Christmas. But the Bible says he knew her not when Mary conceived in her womb. She was a virgin, according to Isaiah 7:14. According to Matthew chapter 1. That's how God did it, in a supernatural way. If he'd done it the way of all flesh, it wouldn't have meant anything. All today, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, there's been no birth like that birth. There will not again be a birth like that birth. It was not the normal way. The what, the who, the when, the where, the how. And then lastly, the why. Why was the birth of Jesus Christ on this wise? Why shall you call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21. Why? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why did God send his son? He sent his son to save his people from their sins. Brother Joel said it when he was leading the singing. As we give gifts today, we opened one on Christmas Eve, so we did one last night. Where's Aaron at? Aaron got her Lego set last night and automatically built a big whatever that was with her Lego set. That was the only gift. The rest of them are all coal. All those boxes under the tree, those are all coal. I hate to spill the beans right there. We're going home, and after lunch, we're going to open all our presents. We haven't done it yet. We're going to open all our presents. And we give gifts one to another, and we're thrilled, and we're excited, and that's fine. But you know, that's not what Christmas is about. We've got a tree, and it's right there in front of the window, and it's all decorated up and got candy canes hanging on it. That's my favorite part of the tree. And it's got flowers and light, not flowers. It's got lights and a star and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that, but you know, that's not what Christmas is all about. I understand when I get home, there's a gigantic lasagna waiting. That's good. But that's not what Christmas is all about. You know what it's about? The birth of Jesus Christ. It's about His arrival in this world 2,000 years ago. But not just to be a babe in a manger, but to be a Savior, to be a Savior on the cross. The Bible says, Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He didn't save us by His birth. He saved us by His death. He saved us by His crucifixion and resurrection. And so though we honor this day and celebrate this day and rejoice and are glad about this day, and again, nothing wrong with that. Remember that this is not the end of the story. And this, though it is one of the most monumental events in human history, this is not the greatest event. We might say the greatest event was that day on Calvary where He took the sins of the world upon His own body and died for our sins, only to be followed 3 days later by His resurrection from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave, and assuring us for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the reason that Christ Jesus came into this world. Turn to one more verse and we'll be done this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. Why did he leave the praises of angels? Why did he leave the glories of heaven? Why did he take upon himself the form of a servant? Why was he made in the likeness of man? Why did God come down and dwell here among us? Why did he come to Bethlehem? Why did he do all this? He didn't have to. God didn't have to go out of his way to do all that. Did he do it so we would celebrate his birth on December 25th? Did he do it so we'd exchange gifts and have a happy time and have a great meal? Why did he do it? Well, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You already know the answer. Paul clearly explains it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you are. This is a faithful saying, and everybody should accept it. Everybody should accept it. What is that statement? That Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. That's why He came. He didn't come for the shepherds to acknowledge Him. He didn't come for the wise men to bring Him gifts. He didn't come to teach the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't come to heal the sick and raise the dead. He came for Calvary. He came for the resurrection. He came to give us forgiveness of sins. All these things in Matthew chapter 1, the what, where, when, why, and how, all those things, all those details were put together by an all-knowing, almighty, amazing, wonderful God. He put all that together for one reason. So that lost mankind could have a payment for their sins. And now mankind's responsibility is to acknowledge that Savior. Not His birth, though there's nothing wrong with it, I keep saying it. Not that, but acknowledging His payment for sin on Calvary's cross. That decides eternity for every individual. And it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, as we celebrate today, as we rightfully should, we celebrate the arrival of our Savior into the world. Don't forget to give the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Don't forget to tell the most important part. That babe in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, one day hung on a cross for the sins of all mankind, saying as it were to us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our redemption is based on Calvary, but there's no Calvary without a Bethlehem. Thank God for the birth of Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our